All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Now, most of you have probably noticed that there is a notepad in your row with a pen with it. Just so you know, this is not a place for you to draw a picture of Dutch. So it's optional. You're welcome to make a note if you want to take home from the sermon. But what I want you to do is write down your questions. Now, your questions have great value, and I don't want to miss any of them. Now, in an average Sunday morning worship time, the preacher will get up and speak on whatever God has laid on his heart that week from the Holy Spirit. For me, I'll pray for it. The Holy Spirit will guide me to speak to you guys on something very specific. And most preachers don't ask questions during the time, and they don't field questions during the time. They don't take questions. I do things a little bit differently because I do ask questions of you guys because I want you to know in advance. I want you to be paying attention to what's going on. I want to make sure you don't miss anything. And sometimes I do take questions as well. But what I've noticed over the last couple of weeks is that we're taking too much time for the questions during the time that I'm supposed to be giving you what God's laid on my heart. And what's been happening with that is that I have to cut sections out because otherwise you're going to be going until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So what I thought instead is write down what your questions are, if any questions arise during the time, and then I will talk with you about them afterwards. Now, we also have another slot that's open that we are restarting. We took a break for the summertime, but we have at 6 p.m., we have something called Family Bible Study. So family Bible study is a very relaxed time. We take any questions that you have during this time. But it's also a time when I talk about, hey, I want to address different false teachers going on in the world. I'm going to be talking about it during family Bible study time. I'm going to be breaking down. I'm going to show you videos of different things during family Bible study time. We're going to be talking about all kinds of different things during family Bible study time. It's a very open time. We can be able to talk, and we'll probably have pie as well. So it's more of a relaxed environment for family Bible study. And then, we have morning prayer that we did this morning at 10, which was a great time that we had. And then worship time at 11. And then on Wednesdays, we have digital Bible reading at 7 if you want to come in for that. This last week we did Leviticus, I think 23 and 24, but we're almost done with the book of Leviticus, which was really interesting. Write your questions down. If I don't get to them today, then I'll talk to you about it tonight. Or I can talk to you during the week if you want to sit down and have a conversation. Anytime you guys want to come through, either have a sit down, talk on the phone, or do a Zoom, I'm totally open for that. You just got to text me and let me know, and we'll have conversation for it. All right, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles together. I'm going to send you all the way to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be back in our study of Back to the Basics. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, said this: the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls the Father. I intend on leading you in this great work today. And as we go back to the basics of Christianity, I want to answer three fundamental questions. Those questions are: does God love his creation? Why were we created? And what is our purpose on earth? Now, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So as God created the earth, he began with a globe. A globe that had land beneath, but water covered the whole top of the orb. All of it. It's interesting, I was reading an article a secular article published by Iowa State University in 2020 that identified the Earth may have started by being covered with water. Published in the Journal of Nature Geoscience, they examined ancient samples of seafloor found in Australia and found chemical clues that the Earth used to be a completely blue planet, that it was completely covered in water. The discovery, the scientists say, could have deep implications of the history of life itself. We'll tell you what it does have deep implications, because it does remind us of what the Bible says here. Now, what's interesting is that they have the data right here in Scripture. It's in the first couple of verses, so you might be like, well, I've read some of the Bible before. Well, you didn't start with the first two. If you start with the verse two, for the first two verses, you would have the findings that the earth started covered in water. And I agree with them that this information could have deep implications on history of life itself, because it changes everything that we know from what man teaches and takes us back to what God teaches, and how we can actually change everything in our life by how God teaches us how to live our very lives. Now, here in verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, the text doesn't identify as to whether or not this is God the Father, because God the Father is always in spirit form, or whether or not it's the Holy Spirit. But I'm inclined to think of this as the Holy Spirit, because there are other references throughout the Old Testament that uses Scripture to connect the Spirit of God to the Holy Spirit. So again, when we look at the context of Scripture, we always remember that the Bible complements itself. So if I find something here in the first couple of verses and I look for it in other portions of Scripture, how it's defined in those other parts of the Scripture are going to be the same as what it is here in the first part. So I believe that this is the Holy Spirit, again, showing all three parts of the Trinity in creation. Let's not forget, I know I wrote this in much smaller lettering, but last week as we looked at Elohim, we have the masculine noun, that is plural. We have God the Father in spirit form, God the Holy Spirit, who always works in the heart of man, and God the Son in physical form, also known as Logos from John chapter 1, verse 1. All three parts of God in creation. All right, look with me. We also see that darkness was across the face of the deep. There was no light in the world or in the universe at this time. It was completely dark. All right, look with me at verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. Now think on that for a moment. This is a God that is so powerful that he didn't have to do anything with his hands, okay? He didn't go turn some wheels somewhere to get something started. He didn't shout out some kind of incantation or anything like that. He didn't have to go and do anything. All he did was say, "Let there be light." And automatically, in response to that, there was light. That is a God of great power. He simply speaks and it becomes. Look with me at verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So God created, and he looked at his creation and he identified it as good. Now make note of that. That's going to keep coming up. Not just okay or satisfactory, but he looked at it as good. Now this shows God's approval of his creation. This was the first day of creation. Look with me at verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now, firmament is a shaky word. Some have kind of attacked firmament because the root word of firmament is firm. So it's like solid, nothing goes through it. And that's not really the case. It kind of is the case, but not really. So the firmament, if you want to look at it, so let's say this is the earth, and there was water on the earth, and God took part of the water that was on the earth, and he put it around the outside of the globe here, around the outside of the earth. So around the outside was a layer of water. And because it's a layer of water, it moves. Maybe it was moving with the earth. Things could still get through it. Technically, a rock could get through it. Anything could get through it because it's still water. But the water still stayed in place. I think the idea of the firmament, why it was firm, is the idea that it's staying here in place. It's not falling. It's not going further out in the space. It's staying as a canopy on the outside of the earth. This is God's original design of the earth. The earth has water on it, and there is an extra layer of water around the whole outside of the earth. Now, this protected mankind more from the radiation of the sun. It actually was the best living and growing environment that the earth has ever had. In fact, as you dig further into Genesis, you will see that people lived for a very long time. In fact, there was a man by the name of Methuselah that lived over 900 years. And so this encasing of the water on the outside did a lot of things for vegetation. It did a lot of things for the growth of the earth. So look with me at verse 7. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Now again, the Hebrew word for heaven is the same used for sky, or the visible heavens, as we talked about last week. Now God is not identifying that the firmament or expanse is his home place, okay? He's just looking out and saying, okay, this is the sky. We can look out and see this. All right, look with me at verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now notice again that God looks back and he sees that his creation is good. This means a couple of things. One, it identifies that his creation is exactly as it should be, exactly as God meant for it to be. Take that under consideration. There's nothing accidental here, okay? God's looking at it and saying, okay, this is what I wanted. It's exactly as it should be. Exactly as God meant it for it to be. Two, it identifies that God is happy or content about how his creation has turned out. And three, it shows us that God loves his creation. He is enjoying his creation. We're going to keep seeing this about how he's talking about how much he loves and cares for his creation. Loves and cares enough for his creation to not just think about it one time and then let it go, but he's thinking about it and how he's managing it and how he's preserving his creation for a long time. The things that we work on preserving in life are things that we tend to cherish more. We work on preserving relationships because we cherish that relationship. Even things that we own sometimes. We might own even a simple pair of boots. We try to make them go as long as possible. We put that leather stuff on them. We clean them up because we want to preserve them. We really enjoy those things. And so we're seeing that already with God's creation. He's not just making it and walking away. He's still there with his creation, continuing to move forward with it, making it the best that it can be. So, trying to think. I just lost my spot. What verse did we just do?
11.
Thank you. All right. So looking back, he loves it. He loves his creation. Now, look again with me at verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So God creates the herbs and the fruit trees, and he looks at his creation. He looks at the leaves, how the plant grows out, even the color of the fruit, and he's like, man, this is good. This looks good. This looks tasty. I really enjoy what it is that I put together here. Now, have you ever made something from scratch that turned out really good? And you just take a step back and you're satisfied with the results. That's what God's done here. He saw that he made this and he's like, wow, this is really nice. He takes a step back. He looks at it. He says, I'm satisfied. This is good. This is going to be good moving forward. Now, you feel pleasure in what you have done. When you've created something, when you've made something and you take a step back and you say, this is good, you take pleasure in it. And we see the same thing here with God. He's taking pleasure in the things that he's done. He says, not just that this is good, it's that he's looking at it. He's taking pleasure in all that he's done. You may even rejoice in it, okay? It feels good to make something great. And so it is with God. If we think to ourselves, well, maybe we have feelings that God doesn't have, we see through the life of Christ all of the same feelings and emotions that we have here on earth. And knowing that Christ is part of God and that God and him are interchangeable, then we know that God has many of, if not all of these same emotions. In fact, as we get further into Scripture, we see that God is sorrowful at times for things that we do. We see a whole range of emotions. So we know that God is taking a step back, looking at his creation complete and saying, wow, this is good. I'm really enjoying this. I'm really taking pleasure in this. So here God is enjoying and taking pleasure in the goodness of his work. And this is a great reminder to us that we should be doing the same in our everyday work. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. Now think about it. When God was creating the universe, he was not trying to impress anyone, okay? He was doing it for his own glory. And something else to make note of, God created completely, okay? In a manner that would last. It's like some of us, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I have before run into situations where I made something and it turned out a little more shoddy than I wanted to, but I filled it in all with caulk and I painted over the top and it looks pretty good now. But that's not how God works. He doesn't say, okay, well, this is shoddy. I'm just going to kind of cover it up and hope it lasts. No, everything that God does is perfect. We see perfection all throughout the names of God. God is perfect in everything that he says, everything that he does. And so his creation is created perfectly so that it will continue on for all of the time that it needs to continue on for. Now, this is a great reminder to us as well that we should not perform our own work halfway, but we should follow through with our whole might and with the knowledge that God has provided us and with the wisdom that he leads us in every day. Now, I know that it is a struggle. You know, I was joking last week how Josh and I have something in common. We both like to take shortcuts. But in life, we need to be careful with those shortcuts. We need to be cautious because we should be doing our work wholeheartedly. You know, when you're learning calculus, you need to do it with your whole heart. If you don't know your basic multiplication tables, you should go back and start with the multiplication tables. I struggle with basic multiplication tables, frankly. Math is hard. It's not good for me. So, but we need to be careful that we're not taking shortcuts through life. All right, let's look with verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, I love these verses detailing God's creation because, again, God shows us through his incredible power that all he needs to do is speak and the planets in the universe come into being. The sun comes into being. The moon begins to form as he speaks them into existence. And then there's this little sentence in verse 16, and the star, he made the stars also. I love that little sentence. It's like, for us, if we thought about creating a star, even in ourselves, we'd be like, okay, well, what would we need? It would take just tons and tons and tons of brain power to try to put that stuff together. And yet God just speaks, oh yeah, and then I made the stars. Not a big deal. Part of God's power. It's just done. Like it's no big deal. And here they are in existence, and it's another incredible feat and complicated design completed in under 24 hours. Now, the idea that I believe that God is trying to get to us here is showing us God's incredible power. Now, many times people say God could not have done this, whatever it is. And what they're aligning with is the fact that God could not have that kind of power. But here in the very beginning of Scripture, God is identifying who he is and what kind of power that he has in order for us to understand that there is nothing impossible for God. Many times we say, well, it would be impossible to do. It would be impossible for me to do. I can't fly on my own, but if God wanted me to fly, that wouldn't be impossible. I don't see why he would want me to fly on my own, but I'm just making a generalized statement.
Why you want me to fly.
Sprout wings tomorrow and you'll fly off. But nothing is impossible for God. It's something that we need to remember. All right, look with me at verse 17. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. All right, let's see who's paying attention. What did God make on day one? God on day one, verses 1-5, I'll give you a hint. Day and night, that's right. The earth, the core of the earth was created, and the day and night. Very good. All right, what was day two?
Heaven.
No? Heaven. Firmament, that's right. The firmament. The firmament was on day two. What was day three? Wait, you quizzed out. Let's see somebody else. Somebody else. What was day three? That's day four. That's right. Dry land, seas, fruits and vegetables. This is a terrible picture, I know, but I know. I tried to do something else.
Go
in
with
it.
A picture.
I know. I tried to go with a different picture, but I want the idea that I want you to see here is that it didn't look like the earth looks like right now, okay? The earth is mostly water with dry land sections. It was mostly earth. With seas, with some seas. Notice it doesn't say oceans, it says seas. So there were smaller bodies of waters around, and it was mostly earth, mostly green growing earth. And that's part of that firmament was there to help it to be in its fullest green state. So I'll ask one of you guys to draw the next picture that comes up. Okay. All right, let's dig into verse 20 together. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, notice that God didn't just make one or two kinds of sea creatures, but he made an abundance. Now, why does it say sea creatures? Because it's trying to take every fish and whale and whatever else all put together. And we do know that there were dinosaurs and stuff during this time. I think that we have seen through some things that there are those creative minds that try to make it seem like there were much more of these giant beasts that were just out killing people every day. And obviously the Jurassic Park series has created many more than what was in actual existence. But we don't know what was there. We know that there was something of a dinosaur-type beast that swam in the waters. It's called later the Leviathan. And it's mentioned, I believe, in the book of Job. The Leviathan is not a whale. It's much more of a fighting creature. But he made an abundance of all kinds, both those in the seas and those in the sky. Now that concludes the fifth day. And here in verse 21, God identifies it all as good. And then he commands all of the birds and sea creatures to be fruitful. In other words, to produce offspring. Now, isn't that interesting that God made sure that his creation was complete before he allowed his creation to move forward, and then he blessed and be blessed with it. All right, look at me in verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, everything, if you think about that, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. That, you know what that means? That means that God created spiders during that time. And he looked back and said, this is good. So just for those, everybody who hates spiders, and those weird eight-legged things that crawl across the floor that nobody likes. Whew, I don't know what they are. That means that it was complete. All the things that creep on the earth. So not just cattle, anything that's on the earth. God looked back on it and said that it was good. Now, pay attention to the next few verses. Because here, we're still on day six. But the next three verses are incredibly important for your fundamental understanding of man's purpose on God's earth. All right, look with me in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. This takes us back to the name Elohim. You know, there are many that will come across this one verse, and instead of looking at the whole context, and instead of going back and digging in to find out what God's name actually means, they just say, okay, wait, it says R here. So who else was accompanying God? Are they talking about angels maybe? Or they're talking about some alien race that's out there? Or maybe some other people that were out there during that time? No, don't overthink it. All he's talking about is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Us, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, let us, it doesn't refer to angels or some other created being, because anything that is created is limited. God is unlimited. You only see God in creation. He doesn't say, hey, let me call to the angels and have them come and help us out because we need help. No, we see God taking care of everything. So it doesn't refer to anyone else outside of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's identifying that mankind should be made in God's image. So let's dig a little bit deeper into what this means for mankind that we're created in the image of God. First, I want us to see today that no other creature is made in the likeness of God. He doesn't say this about anything else. Only mankind. Now, why is this important? And I'll give you this, because there is another creature that often is connected to man. It came right before man. And what creature is that? The monkey. The monkey or the ape. The gorilla. We are descendants from them, obviously, because look how close they are to us. They move like us in many different ways and so on. But according to Scripture, they are simply a creative design by God. And we're never meant to be linked to mankind, because only man was created in the image and likeness of God. Now, second, God created us to share some of His own attributes. I want to break these down into four different categories. Number one, physical. Now, both the words image and likeness here in verse 26 mean to resemble. You know, we look at statues, old statues of people, and they're objects that resemble their physical likeness. Now, there is a definite idea here that mankind does resemble God, but in regards to how much we really don't know. He doesn't walk us down and say, okay, here's how you look like me. But we just know that we are made in His image, in His likeness. That we must have a connection to God from His natural form. Now, every time a baby enters into the world, we see another being made in the image of God. And it reminds us of how precious life is and how guarded we should be to preserve all human life, because we are all made in the image of God. Number two, mental. Mankind was created as a logical, sensible being. Man can reason and choose in ways that no other creature can. This shows us that man has been given wisdom, which is an attribute of God, to navigate life with. Man also has creativity, another attribute of God. Anytime that man uses his creativity or wisdom to do good things, they are proclaiming to the world that they are made in God's image, with many of God's attributes, because we could not do any of these things without God's perfect design. Otherwise, everything would be done by chance. Number three, moral. Now, mankind was created perfectly innocent. Now, you might look around the room today and say, wait a minute, we're not perfectly innocent. No, but he was originally created perfectly innocent and righteous, which are attributes of God's holiness. Now, righteousness is something that we aspire to today, but things that God tells us that we can be more righteous where no other created being can. And that is an attribute of God. Mankind was born with a conscience that we all have. It's embedded within us. That is God's law written on our hearts, showing us what is right and what is wrong. No other created being has that. And we follow Him. We know that we can follow Him instead of following our natural desires by the conscience. And when man chooses to stay away from wicked things, to applaud those who do good, and to even confront their own guilt, they are confirming that they are made in the image and likeness of God. And then number four, social. Mankind was created for fellowship, both the fellowship of God and the fellowship with other humans. We were designed to be with others and not to be alone. Now, God, Elohim, is the Trinity. There has always been three together as one. There's always the fellowship of the Trinity. And so God made us to always be fellowshipping with others. And when you fellowship with others, especially in gatherings that teach and preach and talk about the Lord, you are demonstrating that you are made in the image and likeness of God. All right, let's go back to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, I want to pause here for just another moment and discuss what this means, specifically the word dominion. What does the word dominion mean? Because there's a lot of perspectives on this. Some look at this idea as we're here to rule over the earth and do with the earth whatever it is that we please. But that is not the case. Hold on, what's that?
I was kind of reading it as responsibility.
Yes, responsibility is very good. Dominion means that essentially we are responsible for this earth. We are to be managers of this earth, or something that a word is often used in the Bible for this is we are to be stewards. So God's in control. He owns the universe. He owns the earth. Even when we buy a plot of land and we say, this is my land, it's just God letting us use this land, okay? We don't actually own anything. Everything is on loan to us from God. So here, we are simply a visitor here temporarily for as long as God wants us to be, but we are to steward what God has given us. So instead of us just walking out and saying, I could just destroy everything that's in front of me and do anything I want with it, no, this is God's creation. Even when I knock down a tree, oftentimes people say, if you knock down one tree, make sure you plant another tree. Those are good conservation things. And even asking the question in the first place, why am I taking down this tree? God put this tree here for a reason. What's the reason that I need to be able to take this tree down? Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Now the earth belongs to the Lord. I'm simply a manager or a steward of what God has given to me or allowed me to use. Now a steward is someone who looks after something or manages something. Biblical stewardship identifies God as being in control of all things and man being left to simply manage what God gives. And we need to take that into consideration as we use the resources of the earth for our benefit. And remember, we are to use what God gives us, not just for our own benefit. What do we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 15 for a whole month? Not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of everyone else. We shouldn't just go out just to destroy the earth because we want to. We need to be managers of what he provides and be able to turn around and use that for his own glory. And take that in consideration. Everything that we do in life is supposed to be for God's glory. So I should never destroy what God has provided simply out of lust or out of greed. Instead, I should cultivate what has been given to me to provide an effort to help others and to help God to continue moving forward with what he has already given me. Not to destroy, but to cultivate and to steward over as good things. We are here temporarily. What are we going to do with God's things that he has given to us that temporarily? We need to love and care what God has given to us. All right, excuse me, look with me at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominions over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, not just good. He looks back on everything. He's like, you know, it's not just good, it's very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right. What was on day four?
Creation of the sun, stars, moon, and planets.
Very good. Aiden's paying attention. Sun, moon, and other planets and stars. What was day five? The fish and the birds, very good. Sea animals and birds. And then what was day six? You can sing.
Creeping things,
that's right. Even spiders, and what else?
Yes,
and mankind. Creeping things and mankind. Now, I chose this picture specifically, okay? So there is something significant, because we might look at it and say we created all animals, and then man was out hunting animals and animals were trying to attack man. That is not how it was originally. Everyone, I'm going to say it out loud and you're not going to be like, but we were all herbivores. Everyone was herbivores. God said in the beginning, I created the herbs of the fields for you to eat and the trees for you to eat from. We were not enemies of animals. Animals were not enemies of us. So we were together with them in God's creation, a wonderful time.
Including T-Rex.
Including T-Rex. He didn't have big arms, so he couldn't go in for that hug, but still. All right, let's move on. Chapter 2. We're going to look at just a few verses here in chapter 2. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So the seventh day was a very important day. And you see the seventh day being discussed over and over, even in the New Testament. God did no work on the seventh day. He set it apart to rest. And this is a great reminder for us today that we can't just go and go and go and expect that our bodies are going to last without any problems. Our bodies are designed to need rest. So God gave us that seventh day to rest, to set aside all of our work and take time to rest. Now let's finish today by answering the three questions that I posed at the beginning. The first question, does God love his creation? I'm going to say yes, undoubtedly yes. Starting with the creation week is very important. In it, we see that God's loving nature opening up opportunities for all kinds of creation to not just exist, but to thrive. You know, we think about even the firmament, the way that it was designed and the way that the earth and everything on it would thrive. Even thinking about how God created man and he embedded us with this DNA code that was designed so if it got twisted around and so on, it would still work perfectly and it would help us in so many different ways. Even thinking about the human body. The human body, if it's given the right condition, can heal itself. And how do we do that? We try to do that with technology and such today. We're always pushing drugs into people and we're saying, maybe this will heal, maybe this will work. It's called practice for a reason, okay? But in the reality, if we go back and just look at how God designed man, God created us already so that we can heal under the right conditions. There is so much that God has taken care of us for, and he wants to do good for us, and it all started at creation. All right, second question. Why were we created? We were created to glorify God. Everything that God has created is designed to bring him glory. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Now, we're going to see much more of this in greater depths as we move forward through this study. Now, third question, what is our purpose on earth? To be good stewards of what God has provided. So we are supposed to steward this earth in the first place, and also to honor God in all things. God loves his creation, but he loves mankind more than any other things on the earth or in this universe. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 33, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's interesting because we're often looking for all of these things on our own, and we're trying to grab from here and from here, and we're like, if only there was one way that I could get all of these things. Yes, you can have all of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God first, and God's going to bless you with exactly what you need. He loves his creation. He wants to bless his creation. And he says here, he will bless his creation. You just need to make sure that you're following him, looking for him first, instead of trying to fill in for what you want most. God loves his creation, especially mankind. And he loves us so much that he has made many provisions that we should be cared for in this life and in the next. So let me encourage you today to learn to love the God that loves you so much. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you've given us and outlined so much to show us your power and your glory and your purpose in the world, your purpose in the universe, and our purpose even in life. Lord, help us to be good stewards of all that you've given to us. Help us to be good stewards on the earth. Help us, Lord, not to destroy what you have given to us, Lord, but instead do what we can with these things to bring you glory. Help us, Lord, in life to look to you first before running to other things. Help us to set aside the sin that is in our lives to love you more. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us here, that you would open up our hearts and our understanding to know you more, to get into the deep things, to learn what faith is and how to stretch our faith, to learn how to trust in you more and more. And Lord God, I pray that you would change us genuinely, Lord. Help us not to change just for 1 or 2 weeks, but to change moving forward through our whole lives. Help us to glorify you in all things. Thank you for this wonderful time that we've had to dig into your word. I pray that you bless the rest of our afternoon. Bring us back tonight at 6. Help us to have some great time of digging into your questions, Lord, and looking at your word. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.